team for leading us in worship here this morning. Excited to be with all of you here this morning in the house of the Lord, to dive into God's Word and for us to be challenged and strengthened as well. We are going to go into 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 is where we find ourselves as we go through the letter of 1 John. We're a little over halfway through now, and John has just given us so much to think about in these last month or so of going through this letter. The title of the sermon is That Escalated Quickly. Have you ever had something in your life that got out of hand? You thought you had control over it. You thought you had control in the matter, in the situation, but you found yourself through a series of events that all of a sudden, with just a quick change of something, you found yourself out of control. It was out of hand. It was way above your head, and you are concerned. I remember when I was in youth ministry, and it was the first year that we were going to go on a Valley Fair trip with the youth students. I was not expecting that we would have 25 students show up to go to Valley Fair. So for the weeks we planned, and the day before, we had people drop out. We had people add friends. It was just mass kind of chaos, but it was the first time that I was going to plan something like this, to plan the transportation of 25 students and four helpers with me to talk about getting the tickets and the general safety of the group while we're in Valley Fair and in the cities. How do we do that? The teenagers don't want to hang around their youth pastor the whole, 8 hours that we're there, and so how do we divvy them out and make sure that they're safe that they're at the park? While we were there, it went well. The first part, I said the first 2 hours, we're all hanging together in a group, we're going on rides, and then after that, after lunch, you can disperse and go your separate ways, and the meeting place will be at this Snoopy fountain that's right in the front, and we will meet here at 8 p.m. sharp. The part that got out of control is that I was naive to think that 25 students in their teenage years were going to listen to me exactly at the 8 p.m. Now, I didn't plan ahead to get their numbers of somebody within a group or anything of that. I didn't plan ahead, and some of them didn't even have phones because their parents wouldn't let them have phones. And so when we got there and there was 22 students instead of 25 students at 8 p.m., I began to worry. Then it was 8:15, and then I was like, there's no way to contact them. So I kind of had a little panic. This is my first year. I'm going out. I'm doing this. I mean, I was year 5 in my ministry, but this is the first year I ever got to do something like this. And now I've just kind of ruined it. I've lost 3 kids. So what I did was I made search parties. I made 15 people who I trusted the most and sent them on 3 search parties. But again, out of chaos and not thinking, I sent them out without even grabbing a number. So as they're searching, if those 3 came back, I would now have, so instead of 3 missing students, I had 18 missing students. As you can see, I got way in over my head. Things escalated quickly, and I went from 3 to 18 missing students. Finally, at about 9:10, we had all of the students accounted for at the Snoopy fountain, and we started to drive home. Some uncomfortable phone calls had to be made to parents to explain why we are over an hour late on a Tuesday night when they had to work after picking up their kids at the movie theater, because that's where we did church at the time, at about 11:30 at night when they had to go work in the morning, and here we are picking up kids. That got out of hand. It got crazy. I learned from it, but it was something that I thought I had control over, and yet I found myself to be way in over my head at a time. Sin does this to our life as well. We may think that we can hide it, may think that we can stop it, may think that we have a chance to control it, but ultimately there will be a moment where it gets out of hand, where those little lies become bigger lies. And the things that we think we can control are now something that we constantly do. In our text today, we're going to focus on one of the sins, which is hate, and how hate can get so out of control so quickly, and where hate really stems from. But John, being the great teacher that he is, he doesn't just leave us with one side of the hate side, but he also shows us what love looks like and what love stems from and what love looks like for those who do not hate. So we'll be contrasting hate and love this morning. We're going to read the text and then we'll pray over the text. So we are in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know that love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in needs and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we assure heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray over the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, that it guides us in all truth. Lord, that it makes us pause and examine our life and to see where we fall in to the line. Is there anything that I need to change? Is there a commandment that I need to follow? Is there a sin that I need to repent of? And Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can come together freely here this morning and dive into your word together. Lord, I again pray, Lord, that this is not about words that I wanted to put on a page or my thoughts, but Lord, it is what you want to share with us, that you are going to challenge us through your word here this morning and strengthen our faith and our hope in you. And so, Lord, just be with us. May your name be glorified here as we break down your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we can see in verse 11, John does what he does every time he starts a new thought or a new line of thinking. He sets the stage, and he says, "From this message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." He sets the stage again that this is something that is not new. This is not something that is just a brand new thing. But he says that since you have come to Christianity, since the gospel has been given, since my writings and Jesus' teachings throughout all of the time, that love is the common thread. That love is exampled in Christianity and is the whole the root of it. That love is what stems it. That from Jesus' teaching to the apostle teachings, love is the main thing. Love of Christ, love of God, love of the Holy Spirit, God's love for us is the all-encompassing shed of light that we persist in actively loving. For all those who call themselves Christians, love should be something that is an ongoing thing in our life. As he sets that stage, though, in just a complete 180, he brings up Cain to show what love is not. I call this a case study, a live example of the opposite of what he just said in verse 11, that we are to love, and then here he's going into a case study referring to Cain and how Cain did not love, how he did the opposite, how hate began to grow into Cain's heart instead of love. We are going to dive back into this case study, but I think what we're going to do first is go through verses 13 and 18 as we can see some beautiful context that help us really examine that case study of Cain that we find in Genesis 4 of where did that hatred stem from? How did that get to a point where Cain murdered his own brother? So in these next verses in verse 13 through 18, we're going to see the contrast of hate and love, that the children of the devil will hate and the children of God will love. Let's read verse 13 again. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." We see that hate is the center stage of those who are of the devil. It says, do not be surprised that the world hates you because they hate God. They hate God, and so, and therefore, they hate God's children as well. You read throughout Scripture, the church history is filled with persecution of the church. Jesus says in John 15, if you want to turn to John 15, verse 18. Jesus lays out why they hate. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But I chose you out of the world because of this world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. But in all things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who has sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. The target is God, but you are the object of their hate because you represent God. You represent Christ. And when you go to places, your light shines into their darkness and their sin of their light, and it makes them uncomfortable. And it brings a challenge to their heart of their sinful flesh, and they hate that. They hate that. And it says that they abide in death, that the hate begins to grow and to fester. In contrast, though, the Christians, it says, they love, and they love specifically the brethren. That this is the visible fruit of a Christian's life, that we are to love one another. This is the outward showing that we are in Christ. And it's not just love for the brethren, as we see here, but we know that throughout Scripture it says that we are to love everyone, to love our neighbor, the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan, where he says, go and do likewise. And who is my neighbor? And the neighbor turns out to be everyone. And he says, go and do likewise, to love perfectly everyone. That was his challenge to the law, the person of the law, was to go and do likewise, to love likewise to all neighbors, to love your enemy as yourself, to pray for your enemies. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, and if you want to turn with me and then keep your finger there, as we'll turn back to Matthew 5 in just a little bit as well. Matthew 5, this is starting in verse 43. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's no room for hate when we are to pray for our enemies, when we are to love our enemies. There's no room for that. Instead, we are marked by love. The children of the devil are marked by hate, hate for God, and then in return, hate for God's people. Our response back is that love even for our enemies. We see then what hate and love can turn into if left to continue. We see this in verses 15 and 16. It says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We see that this hate turns into murder. That it stems, that it just grows. And we've seen this in the history of the church, that the hatred towards God's people leads to murder of God's people. Hebrews 11:36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went out in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That this hatred towards God, this hatred towards God's people, eventually can lead to murder of God's people, martyrdom of God's people. Just over the last month, over 450 Christians in Nigeria have been killed for their faith. Thousands who escaped the killings are in refugee status. They're displaced, wandering in hostile territory of the country of Africa, or the country of Nigeria. They hate God. Their hate for God and their hate for God's children leads them to murder God's people. This has gone on throughout all of history. It's a tactic that the devil has used many times, is to try to bring death, and it can be an effective tactic. But that's where we have the verse, "O death, where is your sting?" As Hebrews 11 that I read earlier, it ends in verse 40 by saying that there's a joy, that there was a blessing in all of it, that God brings about judgment to those who act upon that hate. Now, it might not lead them all to physically commit murder, but we know that they have murder on their heart, as our verses says, and as Jesus says in Matthew 5:21 in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. That hatred can stem to murder in your heart and in their mind. You're already dead to them. And if you hate someone to an extent and you let that hate continue to grow, then in your heart, they're basically as dead to you as if they were gone anyway. And so that hate, they can just grow and grow and grow into murder. And the contrast we see in verse 16, instead of that hate that grows into murder, love grows into sacrificial love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is in stark contrast to the hate and the murder. Instead, the love grows into sacrificial love. As we see Jesus, who loved us and laid down his life for us, that he willingly laid down his life for us. Not because we loved him so much at that time. The Bible says as though he went to the cross and died for us as we were still sinners. That though we were still in rebellion against him and shaking our fist and could hear my voice among the scoffers as we sing this morning, he still willingly went to the cross. They did not have to drag him or herd him as they had to do with the animals of the Old Testament for the sacrifices. They now had to take him unwillingly by dragging him. You ever tried to bring a kid somewhere that they did not want to go? They don't just go willingly. They go that dead body weight, and even as a little kid, they're still heavy, and they still fight it. Could you imagine a grown adult now not wanting to go somewhere? Jesus did not do that. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly gave his life. He gave up his spirit. They did not take it from him. He gave it up for us. He laid down his life for us. And it says that we ought to do the same. That we ought to be willing to lay our lives down for our brethren, for the love of people. Now, it might mean that we do sometimes, some of us may be called to lay down our life completely. For some, it might mean that we have to love some people in our life that are hard to love. Could be a family or a friend or someone that you're close to in church that can be hard to love. We all can think of a person that's hard to love in our life. But we are called to love sacrificially, to get the love of self off of us and to love others, to go over the love of ourself and the self-wants and the self-needs that we have and sacrifice those and look upon what needs to be done for others. John 21:21 gives the story of when Jesus restores Peter, forgives Peter for the time that he said that he didn't know Christ, the three times. And after they get done with that, Jesus tells Peter, "Hey, you're going to be taken to a place that you do not want to go. You're going to find yourself in the same scenario that you did when you said that you don't know me three times. You're going to find yourself in the same scenario again, but you're going to have boldness, and the Holy Spirit's going to work in your life, and you're going to withstand, and you're going to willingly go, and you're going to die for the faith." And Peter, being Peter still, turns and sees John coming behind him, and he goes, well, what about John? What's his fate? What's going on with him? And Jesus says, it's not concerned with what I want to do with John. This is what I have for you. And so just know that your sacrificial love might look different than the person sitting next to you and what God has called them to sacrifice in love. But we know that God has given us the call to love and to love sacrificially with whatever it is. And we are to have joy in this. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you have reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time of judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We are to rejoice in our sufferings, rejoice in the calling to love sacrificially as we share with what Christ is, and it brings God's glory as we love like that, because the world does not love like that. We set ourselves apart. We bring glory to God's name as we love sacrificially. Now we see in verses 17 and 18 the seed of where this comes. How does hate start? How does hate grow into murder? But how does it start? Where does love start? How do we get to the sacrificial love? What is the seed? And we see this in verse 17 of our text. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? We see that there is an indifference to people. There is a difference, a no regard, not caring. It is someone who has now elevated themselves as the most important. Their selfish strive is for their own happiness. They do not care about God. They don't care about God's people. They don't care about people in general. Themselves, me, myself, and I, the strive for happiness, the strive for pride, of self-righteousness. This is the view of putting yourself as more important than anyone else. I'm indifferent to that group or that people. I just don't care about them. It just doesn't matter to me. I'm indifferent to anything. And then indifference, if you're indifferent to somebody, if you don't care about that person, how easy would it be if they made you mad or frustrated or just you just don't care? That hate can begin to grow in your heart if you're indifferent to them. This is running rampant today in today's society. This ideology of self-love, of chasing what makes you happy regardless of what it is ruining people's lives. It's destroying people's life. The indifference to people is beginning to be a problem. This idea of true happiness is only found in yourself and what you want to do and chase after whatever makes you feel good. We see this concept of that is a trend that's going on right now of marrying yourself. Sologamy is what it's called. And that is where you literally marry yourself. And it's legal in two states. Where you can go and have a wedding and a reception and everything, and you marry yourself. The peak of narcissism. The peak of self-pride. They're indifferent to everybody else. They're their own God. They're their own master. They have elevated themselves above all people. Everyone else is just peasants, indifferent to them. We see this indifference in the trend of gender dysphoria. That just a few years ago, gender dysphoria was less than 1% of the population. Now the ages from 12 to 30, over 10% identify as transgender or having to struggle with gender dysphoria. 10%. We're indifferent to their well-being. As kids that age who are making decisions that are going to affect their life, and we're using experimental drugs at best to grant them what they feel will make them happy, is destroying their lives as we have no idea the effects of what's going on. But we're indifferent to them. We're indifferent. We think that it's love, but we're just indifferent. It's not hurting us. Who cares? It doesn't affect us. We see this with abortion. We're indifferent to the child that God has given us. We're indifferent to it. It is not the right time. It's an inconvenience. And so, therefore, God made a mistake at the time that he gave me this kid, and I'm indifferent to it. And because I hate God, and I'm indifferent to God, and I'm indifferent to God's people, I'm not going to heed to their warnings of what's going on. Instead, I'm going to pridefully say that I'm going to hate God, hate what people are saying to me, and I'm going to murder my child. We can see how the indifference then begins to be the seed that sows into our hearts, that leads to the hate, that leads then eventually to murder if it goes unchecked. Now, this may look different than it did in the past, but this is something that throughout all of human history, the human heart is deceitful, and the flesh wants what it wants. As we see in the book of Judges in chapter 21, verse 25, as he ends the book of Judges, and we just went through the cycle of they disobey God, they're indifferent to God, they hate God, they do all these things. God then sends them into captivity, and then he raises up a judge, and then there's a little bit of time where they're like, oh yeah, God's good, we should probably listen to him. Then they go back again, and we see this cycle. And at the end of the book of Judges, even after all the cycles and after all the proving that God does, they're still indifferent to God, they still hate God, and they still murder. And it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And do we not see that today as we described? That everyone is just indifferent to people. But again, in contrast, in our text, we see John call those who are in Christ to love then in return. And he says, little children, let us not love with just word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. With deed and truth. That this is not just saying, I love them, like the world does. Their indifference to love, saying that, well, they're just doing what makes them happy, and so they love them by just saying those things. But he says, no, love needs to be in action. There needs to be an outward love for people. Then in John says that talk is cheap. Anyone can say that they love. Anyone can just throw that word around, love. I worked with teenagers for 10 years. They throw that word around, love, like crazy. But it's love with action. It's love with deed. And notice that he says in truth. This is love not in make-believe. This is love in reality. This is to love righteously and love rightly, and to go to those who are in make-believe, to those who are struggling, to those who do hate, to those who are confused, to those whom the Bible would call foolish, and come to them in love of reality, not in their make-believe what they are thinking, but instead love in reality. To call them to truth when they are in the false gospels, false beliefs, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, false religion. But in the same sense, not just those groups, but those who are constantly living in their sins, who might even come through the door on an everyday Sunday, who are struggling in their own sins, we too are to love them well by asking them how they are doing and confront sin when we need to confront sin correctly, church discipline, as we see in Matthew 18, but we need to do it in a loving way. We need to love correctly, love righteously, love in truth. This is not love that elevates us when we go to them as if we're better, as if we're smarter, as if I'm just so much better than you and that's why I can come to you and say that what you're doing is a sin. Are we not all saved by grace? Have I not been saved by grace? I was just simply a blind beggar who was given bread. And my call is to share that bread with those who are blind and to do it humbly and in a loving way. So we need to love in action, he says. We need to love outwardly and to love humbly and to love in truth. So I hope in these verses that you've seen the steps, the progression, the ladder, that each thing leads to the next. That indifference to people leads to the hatred of people, and the hatred can ultimately lead to murder. That the indifference to God leads to indifference of people, which leads to the indifference leads to the ability to hate, and the hate the ability to carry out murder. Now let's go back to the case study that we see with Cain. As we saw in verse 12 of our text, we go back. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, and who was of the evil one, slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Genesis 4 gives us the story of Cain and Abel. I'm going to read just part of it. And I want you to see the indifference, and then see the hate, and then see how it got out of hand and escalated so quickly into murder. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 2 in Genesis. It says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flock, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? It is not that Cain did not obey God in a sense. He gave offerings to God. He believed in God. He spoke with God. But notice that there was an indifference in Cain's heart to God's command. That there was an indifference that Cain gave what he wanted to give and not what was required of Cain to give. Now, the scripture here doesn't tell us what was exactly required or what God asked for in sacrifice, but many biblical scholars believe that since we have the verse that said that that God had regard for Abel's and not for Cain's, that it had to be some sort of animal sacrifice. It wasn't just a fruit sacrifice. It wasn't that he didn't give good fruit, but it was to be something that was required was an animal sacrifice. And Cain, instead, was indifferent to God's command, was indifferent to anything else, and just gave what he wanted to give. Because he was indifferent with that, the Lord had no regard for his, and all of a sudden, that indifference to God and his command brought indifference to Abel because Abel gave what he wanted. And we see the jealousy start to rise up. We see the hatred for God for not taking his sacrifice and the hatred for his brother who gave well to start to grow. And God says, watch it. That hatred will get out of hand. It wants to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. And Cain, instead of repentance, he goes and he kills his brother. And look at the indifference he has at the end of it again. The cycle starts over again. Am I my brother's keeper? Indifference to God, indifference to what he just did to his own brother, because there was hate and murder. It's a live study of exactly what John has just taught us in these verses of 13 and 18, of how sin can get so out of hand that hatred and indifference to people and carrying unforgiveness can get so out of hand. And we as Christians are not beyond this ability to have indifference towards people. They could have hurt us. They could be hard to love. So it's easy for us to even fall into this trap, to hold people and be indifferent to those who hurt us. But we are to love our enemies, to not be indifferent to them, but we are to care for their needs, to love outwardly, to love sacrificially. John then, just real quickly, gives us three things that are blessings for those who love and to love well. I'm not going to dive into these too much because John is going to repeat himself in chapter 5 when he ends his letter with these same three things, and we'll dive deeper into each of these, but I do want to reference these, and we see them in verses 19 through 21. The first promise that he gives us, or the first blessing for those who love, as we see in verse 19 through 21, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure of heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The first blessing that we are given when we love sacrificially, we love well, and we are not indifferent to people, is that we have assurance of salvation, that Christ is our mediator, that though we might have times where our heart fails, and we do carry unforgiveness, and we do carry hatred in our heart for just a moment, the promise is that God chastises those whom he loves, as we talked about in previous weeks, that he sustains and that Christ is above our heart and there is forgiveness for us, that we have assurance as we love. It's an outward sign that we are assured as we love and love well. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives that we love, because we cannot love the way that God has called us to love on our own. We can't. We won't. So it's assurance. Number two, we see in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. The second blessing that he gives us is answered prayers. Answered prayers. Now, these always won't be answered in the way that you think or that you want them to be answered. They could look differently. The timing could be different. But God's promise is that he always hears our prayers, Proverbs 15:29. And he hears the prayers of the righteous. And that as we pray, we are lining up our will with God's will. And he promises to hear our prayers and to respond to our prayers. It might be a yes, it might be a wait, it might be a no. But God still answers our prayers, and he's still faithful. And he knows exactly what you need in the answers. And number three, we see in verse 23 and 24, this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. The final blessing that we receive when we love and we love sacrificially is we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That the Holy Spirit, our helper, comes and helps us love sacrificially, helps us not grow in the indifference towards other people, but instead we have Christ's love in us that is able to flow out of us into others. The Holy Spirit works in our life so that we can love and love how God has called us to love. So in closing this morning, if you examined your heart today, if you were honest with yourself, do you have hate? Are you find yourself indifferent? It could be to an individual. It could be to multiple individuals. It could be to an entire group of people. Do you find yourself being indifferent? Do you find yourself hating that? Have they hurt you? Do they frustrate you? Are they hard to love? And you find yourself, if you're honest with yourself, looking at your heart, that there's an indifference there. There's a hatred there. Go to God today. Go to God today. Lay it at his feet. Lay what they did to you at his feet. Forgive them. Do not carry that unforgiveness on your shoulders. They're not carrying the weight of your unforgiveness. You are. And Christ says, lay it at my feet. I will take care of it. There is a due judgment for those who hate. But we are to pray for our enemies. Pray for them instead of being indifferent for them. Love them instead of hating on them. Love sacrificially. Do not let it take you. It might not lead to the action of murder, but in your heart, there are already. You hate them enough where you don't want to share the truth with them. You're sending them without hearing the truth. So love them. Pray for them. Love sacrificially. Examine your hearts this morning. Is there someone I'm indifferent to? Is there a group that I'm indifferent to? And let God come in. Change that hate to love. Change that indifference to one that looks for the opportunity to love outwardly and to pray for them. And just know that it might come at a cost. You might be right in wanting that vengeance. It might have really hurt you. You might in your head make sense that they do owe a penalty to me. But instead, don't focus on that. Focus on the blessings that God has given to those who love and to love well. That he answers your prayers. That you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. And that you have assurance of salvation that he holds you. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, it is at times so hard to truthfully examine our hearts. Lord, in this life, it should not come as a surprise, as your text says, to be persecuted, to have people hate, to struggle in this concept. Lord, that it's so easy to become indifferent to people that hurt us, people that don't love us. But Lord, help us to guard our heart as you have, as you warned Cain. Its desire is to have us. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that is carrying unforgiveness over an action that was done to them, unforgiveness over a person or a group of people, Lord, help them to lay that at your feet today. Lord, that they would forgive those who hurt them as you have forgiven us of so many things. Help us to, in return, lay down that as well. Lord, that anyone who has that hate, Lord, that would begin to subside into love. Lord, that when we're tempted to be indifferent, when we're tempted to hate, when we're tempted to, our flesh first instinct is to get revenge, is to want revenge or to throw a pity party for ourselves. Lord, help us to remember to forgive and to love and to pray for our enemies and to love our enemies and to love outwardly, for the blessings far outweigh any sort of revenge or anything that we could try to muster. All we're doing is hurting ourselves. So Lord, be with us. Examine our hearts. Open our hearts and help us to come humbly before your throne in repentance. And Lord, we are so thankful for your love. Lord, your example of love that showed us how to love and to love well. Lord, that even upon a cross, forgive them, for they do not understand what they are doing. Help us to be the model, that to be the focus as we love those who are hard to love, as we love those who hate us. And Lord, just help us to love well as you work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.